So our sermon for the morning, I've been thinking, especially given everything that's been going on, in particular as it pertains to the holiday, as it's not just a secular holiday, but a holy day today. That's one thing that our religious society, our religious community places a great deal of emphasis on, the significance of the day today, which is Easter. It's Easter Sunday. And interestingly, I've been seeing a lot of, when I say interestingly, it's really not all that interesting. It's not really all that unexpected either, to tell you the truth. But we've been seeing a lot of these types of advertisements. And you'll notice, like in this one, it's an online advertisement for an Easter Sunday service. And notice it's Easter at Revival. But then notice the how it's being presented there. It's like half of it is a sun, and half of it, what looks like, I assume, is meant to be the coronavirus, or the molecule of the coronavirus. It's interesting, the connection there that people are placing on the concept of renewal, of revival against the coronavirus and against things that are happening, and putting great religious significance on Easter, just as this one does. And that's, oh, that's super tiny. I'm sorry, you guys, you can't read that. But this specifically refers to the fact that this is the best. The best resurrection Sunday since the original. That's what that says there in the middle. The best resurrection Sunday since the original. And again, more what I would assume is connection to, as many other churches are doing as well, connection to the coronavirus, people being kind of shelter in place, people being stuck at home, and having to do the kind of the online sermons like we do, and so forth. And a lot of emphasis is being placed on that idea of revival or renewal, and in particular, the symbolism of what people associate with regard to the religious significance of Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that renewal, that revival, that sense of kind of setting our face against or to conquer and against the coronavirus and everything we're going through. In fact, there's been several connections made, because some estimates, not all, but a lot of the estimates and a lot of the articles that we find online suggest that today, or at least perhaps this week, may be marking kind of the peak, the turning point in our country against the coronavirus. That at this point, or this point in the next couple of days or this week, well, we might kind of start be getting over the hump, flattening the curve, as they say. Down, kind of coming down the mountain now. Whether or not that's true remains to be seen, but a lot of people are kind of placing significance on it being kind of surrounding Easter, and that somehow there's some sort of religious significance or religious importance in that. So for a couple of minutes, I wanted to discuss the source of our revival. For people in our religious community, the source for their revival, at least as it's being advertised by many of these denominations and churches, is Easter. Okay, or the celebration of, once a year, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to focus for a few minutes on what the Bible says the source of our revival or our renewal is supposed to be. Because the concept of revival and renewal is a very important concept and should be very important to every Christian. But is it just based on one day a year, or for that matter, 2 days a year, Christmas and Easter? Or should it be even focused on a single day of the year or days of the year? Certainly, we talk about when we're able to be together, we take the Lord's Supper, and that's certainly an important commandment that we fulfill together as a congregation of God's people. And that's an important aspect to that. But the Lord's Supper, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 11, and as Jesus established it, It is a memorial. It is the remembrance of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we only remember Jesus once a week. Okay. I hope, and our what we should be doing is remembering Jesus every day, thanking God every day for our Lord and Savior, not only for his birth, certainly, but also for his death and, of course, his resurrection, ultimately ascension into heaven. That should be happening every day of our lives. And the Lord's Day is a day in which we're able to be together as a congregation of God's people to be able to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, each and every one of us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So I wouldn't call the Lord's Supper some kind of renewal or revival in that way, because the way the New Testament describes renewal and revival is very different from the way, at least it seems, that our religious community is doing that. So consider with me a couple of passages this morning. For instance, in Titus chapter 3, and in specifically in verse 5, as Paul's making the case to Titus regarding the change that took place in each one of us. And of course, he's writing this to Titus, who is in turn going to tell the brethren. Remember earlier in Titus chapter 3, he tells them, I want you to remind the brethren that this is what they should do. They should be ready for every good work, he says in verse 1. Well, why? Why should I be ready for every good work? Because we ourselves were also once lost. We were also once without hope. We were once lost in sin, verse 3. So when he comes into verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom or which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. First of all, notice the term regeneration and renewing of that's being mentioned here in verse 5. That verse 4, up to verse 4, we were lost. We were in the same boat as every other individual lost in sin. But we've had the opportunity to be taught the gospel. We've accepted and received that gospel. And then we did something to bring ourselves into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what happened? What had to take place for that to for us, for our sins to be washed away? And that's why he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Okay, the kindness and love of God and our Savior had nothing to do with any merits of our own or us earning it. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Well, what took place? What happened that brought us into contact with this mercy by which we are saved? He says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that, especially like next or on Wednesday when we talk about the Pentecostal church, they look at this all as one thing, that the Holy Spirit washed us, the Holy Spirit renews us, the Holy Spirit was poured out and continues to be poured out on us. But it's interesting when you link Titus 3 verse 5 to John chapter 3, incidentally, verse 5 and 6, well, primarily 4 and 5, where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and is informing him of how people enter the kingdom of heaven. And he describes to Nicodemus that a man must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom. Well, isn't it interesting that that water being born again, and of course that being born again involves total immersion in water. There is the physical part of it. Okay, the water's the physical part. Well, notice the physical part being mentioned here in verse 5, washing. Okay, there's the physical aspect, the washing of regeneration. And then notice what the Holy Spirit does. He renews us, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So both the water and the Spirit is involved in this washing of regeneration and then renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is being described, what's being described here is baptism. And this Holy Spirit, notice a lot of people connect this, and that's why, for instance, the New King James has whom he poured out on us. And I'm not going to necessarily argue semantics in the act of baptism, when we are immersed in that water, our spirit does come into contact with the Holy Spirit, comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that does take place. That does happen. Because that blood of Christ is what cleanses our soul from its sin. However, notice what's being poured out on us abundantly. Well, what's being poured out on us? The renewing is being poured out on us abundantly. Yes, the Spirit is a part of that. And I'm not going to argue semantics there. But I tend to read verse 6, which he poured out on us abundantly. What was poured out specifically? Was it just the Holy Spirit? Was it just this renewing and regeneration? No, his mercy was poured out on us abundantly. That goes back to the earlier part of verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly. That term in verse 6, for whom, it's whom, which, it's translated which tons of times. It's not necessarily about a person. It can be a thing, or in this case, a characteristic like mercy. And again, was the Holy Spirit a part of that? Absolutely. But notice the renewing that took place and the need for the brethren to remember that, to remember the fact that that happened, to remember that they were renewed in the Holy Spirit. They were regenerated through this act of baptism, the act of obedience in being baptized, immersed in water. They were also renewed in the Spirit, and they needed to remember that this is what made you pure, made you whole, made you clean, revived you, renewed you. Thus, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is this that needs to be shared with others. And that's kind of what Paul's point there to Titus is. In addition, we also understand that in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1 and 2, as Paul makes the statements to the Romans, he emphasizes the importance of us not being conformed to the world, but transformed. And this is a passage that we've read dozens of times, I know. But when he says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then knowing that the renewing of their mind, notice what that does. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One aspect to this that Paul wanted to emphasize to the Romans, that we want to emphasize to ourselves as well, is that here, once again, this term renew, and these are all related terms in the Greek. These are all the same associated terms. To be made new. In fact, Vines emphasizes that this isn't a matter of recency or in terms of when it took place, but rather that something was changed into something else. There's something different now about the nature, about the character. It has nothing to do with when you did it. It has everything to do with what happened, what made it new. Well, what Paul emphasizes here about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, there is a sense of commitment that is involved there. When he says, he doesn't put that onus on God to do that, or the Holy Spirit, or on Jesus. He puts it on us. Paul says, you do not be conformed to this world. That's something I have control over. I also have control over whether or not I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. Well, ultimately, the renewing of my mind will then be enacted in my life and will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It'll be shown in how I live, but it requires commitment that I have to give myself to that. So what is involved in committing, renewing myself day by day? And notice that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is something I have to have that has to happen every day. Well, again, we find this term in Colossians chapter 3. In fact, every passage that we're going to have, except for the Old Testament passage at the end, is going to include these same terms. The very same terms are all used in these places. Colossians 3, for renewal, Colossians 3, and in verse 8, we see how that Paul emphasizes the need for the brethren to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Notice how it's these characteristics and actions how it affects others, especially brethren. Do not lie to one another, verse 9. You put off the old man with his deeds. You are not supposed to live like that anymore. Verse 10. You have put on the new man who is renewed. There's our term renewal. In knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice what's propelling this renewal. And this links right back to Romans 12, verse 2. How am I transformed by the renewing of my mind? Every day this has to happen. What is doing that? What's propelling that? Knowledge. Knowledge is propelling this renewal every day. I've put on the new man. Notice Paul, and this Paul's not saying, well, now that you are saved, you are a new man, and therefore you're not doing these things. No, he's encouraging the brethren to make sure they don't. It's not like they can't do it. They can. And some have suggested that they were. That's why Paul's saying, do not lie to one another. Whether they were or weren't, I don't know. But he's definitely telling them, don't allow yourselves to fall into this. Well, how do I not do that, Paul? How do I not fall back into blasphemy or filthy language or lying? You renew yourself in knowledge. And what does that knowledge do for us? What does that knowledge teach us? It teaches us about the image of Christ, the image of him who created me. The character of Jesus Christ is what's being referenced. That image of Christ, that perfect character, that is what is shown to us and revealed to us every day in the Word of God. And I can be renewed in that knowledge every day, reminding myself what God wants from me, thus lending itself back to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, proving what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Being transformed every day, not that somehow I'm reverting back to what I was every day, but that I'm constantly renewing my appreciation and my understanding and my commitment to the character of Jesus every day. That is the source of my revival, the source of my renewal. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks to the Ephesians primarily about the concept of growth here in Ephesians 4. And as we come down to verse 20, as he's comparing this to the minds of the Gentiles, he says, this is not the way you should walk, verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay, this is how they were, and this is how you used to be. But you have not so learned Christ. How did I learn Christ? I learned about his character, about his perfect example. How? Through the gospel. Thus, the knowledge, going back to Colossians 3 and verse 10. I am renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created me. Verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, notice the emphasis on his word, once again, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice the distinct difference that Paul's describing as he writes to the Ephesians. He says, you put off concerning your former conduct, the way that the Gentiles walk, the way you used to, that old man. Notice the concept of growth, which is the context of Ephesians 4. Well, in this case, this growth is growth towards corruption. That old man grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that's all it can do. Okay, the fleshly mind and the old man can never grow less corrupt. It is only growing more corrupt. That's why it's the old man. We've put that old man off. Why? Because we don't want to go back to that. We want to move forward. Well, how do we move forward? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And interestingly enough, all of this is going to lead to the production of holy conduct. That's why the true righteousness and holiness, that's what all of this then leads itself to. Therefore, verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not give place to the devil. Verse 27, let him who stole steal no longer. Why does Paul all of a sudden start applying all of this? Because if we are renewing ourselves daily in the knowledge of Christ and his character, knowing that the gospel teaches us about that perfect holy image, that my spirit should be growing every day and being revived and being renewed, being reminded that this is what God wants from me. And thus it produces holy conduct. Thus I'm turning away from the desires of the old man and I'm renewing myself to what God wants from me. Two more passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've talked about this passage before, especially in context of persecution, because that's what Paul is describing. But I want to bring out just a little bit of a different angle to this. Paul's describing being hard-pressed on every side and so forth earlier in 2 Corinthians 4 regarding persecution. So he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And there's our term renewed once again. Again, the context, yes, is persecution, but notice what the setting is. The setting is life. Regardless of what is bringing about the perishing of that outward man, whether it's persecution, trials of life, sorrow, worry, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Life takes its toll, whatever the source of that toll may be. Life takes its toll on us. And in this case, in this particular context, Paul's not describing the old man and the new man between the pursuit of the flesh versus the pursuit of the spirit. In this context, he's describing the fact that we are human. And every day, life takes its toll on us. But life cannot force us in any way to lose our focus unless we let it. And that's why Paul makes this case there. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why, Paul? Because life is taking its toll, in this case, persecution. But my spirit is growing. It's renewed. It's being revived every day. How, Paul? Because I'm reminded of the Word of God. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Boil that down, Paul, because the scriptures remind him that there is something better than this world. God has made that promise to him. God has shown that to him through his word. He shows it to us as well. Then the last passage for you this morning is in Isaiah chapter 40. I consider this passage, I think it's very applicable, especially given not only the situation and not only the fact that this is Easter, but to remind ourselves that our focus isn't on a day or days out of the year. Our focus every day, our minds every day, is on the birth, yes, and the death, yes, and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we forget that, when we lose our focus and lose our remembrance of the fact that Jesus lived and died for me, that's when Satan can sneak in and distract us. If we just remember Jesus Christ once a year or twice a year, there is no consideration, there is no revival or renewing day by day. And if we only remember Jesus and his birth and his death only on Sunday, there is no revival, there is no renewal day by day. Doesn't work that way. Our observation of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, when we're gathered as a congregation of God's people, when we're able to do so, that is a memorial in which we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Something we do together. But every day, we are to be reminding ourselves of why I'm able to have this hope to start with. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 31, and in fact, we'll go ahead and read verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The entire point of this is, has nothing to do with physical strength. It doesn't have anything to do with physical running or physical walking or fainting. It has everything to do with mental, spiritual. That while our outward man is perishing, while our outward man is dealing with these stresses of life, the inward man can be renewed and should be, must be renewed every day through the Word of God and the remembrance of what Jesus did for me. All right, that's the lesson for you this morning.